We will go to Revelation chapter 3. Sure, I'll let you pull the screen down. Save me some embarrassment. Revelation chapter 3 tonight. All right. We have begun this series in the book of Revelation here, and we have seen that it really begins with... you can go ahead and flip that up. Sure. It really begins with the church age. We think about Revelation as talking about the future, and it does do that, but it begins with giving the evaluation of God on the churches. And the way that God does that is through these individual local churches here in Western Asia, what's modern-day Turkey, and God's giving his evaluation, Jesus Christ giving his evaluation on each one of these churches, and we also learn about our own church as we look at this, these messages here. So we have seen Ephesus, and we saw the church there that need to have that balance between, doing things for the Lord and also love. You know, they lost their first love. That was Ephesus. They need to have that balance there. And then Smyrna. We looked at Smyrna, the importance of endurance of suffering. Smyrna is a persecuted church. And the Lord had just some encouragement for that church, that they would endure the suffering they were facing. And then Pergamos. Pergamos is the church that reminds us about compromise, as many of the churches do. There's often issues of compromise in these churches that Jesus points out. But Pergamos reminds us about the need to resist that. And then Thyatira, kind of a similar issue there, but we looked at the need for spiritual strength. That was last week through growth of character. That was something that Thyatira had. Their last works were greater than their first. They were growing in character. That's good. But they needed greater purity. They needed greater purity. And there were some there that the Lord commended, and those needed to be faithful, continued faithfulness. But tonight we're looking at Sardis here, Revelation 3. And we find that Revelation 3, 1 to 6 here. So I'm going to begin by reading those verses. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So remember that each one of these messages is not just for the individual churches there in Asia. Each one of these messages has that repeated phrase that we just read here, verse 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so that means they apply to everybody, to all churches, including our own. They have a universal benefit. And then each one of these messages also draw our attention to God. And Jesus is speaking to these churches. And he describes something about himself to each church, usually at the beginning. We find that here in verse 1. It says, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." What is that talking about? Well, that's also based on that vision that we looked at in Revelation 1. The vision of the glorified Christ, and we see actually that same idea come up in chapter 1, the idea of the seven spirits, and we can go back and look at some of the Old Testament background to that idea of, the seven spirits of God. But most likely, it seems that this is a reference to the manifestation of the Spirit to each one of the churches. You know, we're talking about seven churches here in Asia, and each one of those churches has the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows the condition of each one of those churches. And so we see the perfect knowledge that Jesus Christ has through the Holy Spirit. And then we see that it says Jesus Christ hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And again, we go back to chapter 1, where those are identified. Chapter 1, verse 19 tells us that the stars are the angels of the churches. And then what is the angel of the church? And we discussed that a number of weeks ago, but most likely the angel is a representative of these local churches, maybe a leader or an elder or a pastor. It's probably some human representative. You know, the word angel can also be translated messenger, and doesn't always refer to a supernatural being. But Jesus also has those seven messengers, those seven representatives in his hand. He has them, and we see that picture in chapter 1. It seems that conveys the idea of the control that Jesus has over the churches. And we're reminded that not only does Jesus know what goes on in each church, but he really is the one who is the authority. He's the one who has even the representatives in his hand, the place of authority. And the church needs to remember that Christ really is the head, the one who is in charge. And then we're also looking with each one of these churches at the setting. And so I'm trying to show you some pictures of the locations and whatever we can find out about the locations where these churches were. And so I have the map up here. Maybe we should turn off the light here so you can see. And maybe leave the fan on. So that's the big picture map again, where these churches were located, and they're over here again. I'll just point them out again. You know, this is Europe, and you know, Mediterranean Sea in here. Here's Israel, and so the churches are all up in this part here. So you got Greece over here, Italy where Rome is, and these seven churches are all right there, modern-day Turkey. And then our close-up view, which shows the locations of each one of these, they're fairly close together. You know, we see the island there where John was writing, Patmos, and then we started in Ephesus, port city, and then go up to Smyrna, up to Pergamum, over to Thyatira, and then down south to Sardis. Right there. So that's where we are tonight. And then there's two more that we'll have. So Ephesus is about 50 miles Sardis is about 50 miles from Ephesus, that's what I want to say. And it is the modern city today. It's near the modern city of Sardis. Some mountains in the area there. It's at the foot of Mount Molas, I think is how you say that. And there's Mount Molas over there in the background. And so Sardis is near the modern village of Sardis. And there's ancient Sardis has been rediscovered, and there's been many archaeological expeditions in ancient Sardis. But what you see right there, that's a modern city. And that was the only picture I could find of it, you know, from Google Earth. But you can see the mountains in the background. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But really, the modern village of Sardis is very small. It's really not that big. You can see all the farmland around it. But this is where near where this church was located. We know from the history, from archaeology, that like most of these cities, there was idolatry. And see a temple of Artemis in Sardis. And you remember where else there's a temple of Artemis? It's Ephesus. Ephesus. Artemis is another name for Diana. And remember the background in Ephesus there, how in Acts 19 there was a big uproar there over the worship of Diana or Artemis. Well, same thing here in Sardis. The idol worship was prevalent. And you can see way in the background the mountains again. And so something else they've discovered that's kind of interesting in Sardis is a gymnasium. And as I understand it, this is kind of like a place where people could go and, you know, hang out. And, you know, there's baths in the gymnasium, and they'd sit in the baths and talk and discuss things. And also places for exercise, you know, kind of like the YMCA a little bit. That's how I think of it, but I don't know exactly how it worked out. But this is definitely in the Roman era in Sardis, so it would be about the same time period they found. So, and also, as I understand it, there was a synagogue that was like a part of the gymnasium. And so, you know, the Jewish place of assembly and teaching and instruction there, they found the synagogue, see the courtyard of the synagogue in Sardis there. And this is also part of that synagogue. I think you can actually see the places where the leaders would sit in the background there in the synagogue. Of course, the seats are not there, but that's where Jews would come and hear the teaching from by the Old Testament, other things. And then we come here to the Sardis Acropolis. And we come back to the mountains. And just a little bit of history with the city of Sardis. City of Sardis is an ancient city and actually goes back before the Roman Empire. It was thought to have a place there up on the mountains that was protected from any enemy attack. You know, you can see it situated up high. And the only way you could get up to that was by scaling the steep walls of that mountain. But in 549 BC, this was a long time ago, Sardis was surprisingly defeated by the Persians. And one commentator, Robert Thomas, says that not so much as one observer had been appointed to watch the side that was believed to be inaccessible. So they thought they were so secure up there that no one thought to watch the really steep side. And in fact, that was how they were defeated. They failed to watch somebody climb up there. And that was a long, long time ago. But actually, it happened again. Antiochus the Great, 195 BC, he hired some mountain climbers from Crete and entered the same way. Sardis, again, they weren't guarding this route. They thought no one could get up again. And that's how the city was, or this Acropolis was taken again. But the reason I mention that is because those mistakes in the ancient history of Sardis are a picture of its spiritual problem here in the book of Revelation. The problem in Sardis, very similar. And I'm just summing it up by, the expression, wake up. That's what they needed to do. They needed to be watchful. They needed to wake up. It's like they were sleeping. They were not watching the areas of their weakness. They were blind to it. And so let me just point out a couple lessons here about what we can learn here about being alert, like the church at Sardis needed to. And the first thing we need to do is recognize superficiality. Verses 1 and 2. Recognize superficiality. God says, Jesus says, I know thy works, verse 1, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. There was a problem of superficiality. Recognize the superficiality here. Jesus knew that this church in Sardis had a name. Say, of course it has a name. You know, Sardis Bible Church, right? No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about reputation. They had a name, and what about that name? A name that thou livest. They had a reputation for spiritual life. People perhaps thought about the church at Sardis. They thought, hey, that's a good church. You ought to go to the church at Sardis. But Jesus knew more than what the people that knew the reputation knew, and that was it was superficial. It was just a superficial thing. But it wasn't completely that way. It wasn't completely that way. Jesus says, be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain. There were things that did remain. It wasn't all superficial. There were some good things. But even those are ready to die. And Jesus says, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. The idea of perfect here can also be translated fulfilled. Not found thy works fulfilled before God. There was an incompleteness about this church's activities. There was something incomplete about their church. And what was that exactly? Perhaps it was that they lacked the right motivation about the things they were doing. Perhaps they were doing good things, things that were giving them a good reputation about having a good church. But there was something lacking, something incomplete about it. And maybe it was, you know, like some of the other churches, they didn't have the love to go with it. Maybe it was that, or the faith. Whatever it was, we don't know. This church looked good to others, but it was declining in God's sight. And that really is a sobering reminder, isn't it? That there can be a church, it could be our church, that you look at it on the outside, and it looks good. And other people know, hey, Morrow Bible Church, that's a good church. And that's what we want, for sure. But just because we have that reputation doesn't mean that Jesus Christ is pleased with our church. It could be a superficial thing. We hope that it's not. You know, in our day and age, there's a lot of concern about our image, isn't there? And what people think of us. And, you know, of course, when you go into the internet and everything and what people are seeing online about you or about your church. And, you know, that's something to think about for sure. But you need to make sure that it's not just a superficial thing. That it's not just, this is how we want to present ourselves, but is this really a reflection of reality? And so we need to recognize superficiality. This was an issue with the church at Sardis. And then the next thing that we can do to be alert as a church, recognize the superficiality. And then verse 3 tells us about the need for reconstruction. Look at verse 3. It says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. So here Jesus Christ is giving some advice for the reconstruction of this church that he says is ready to die. There's things that remain, but even those are ready to die. What can we do to reconstruct things? You know, at home I have had a little issue with one of my doors. My sliding glass patio door had an issue there in the corner. It's got its wood frame in the corner. It's been actually rotting out. It's been moisture getting down in there into the corner. And had, you know, moisture getting into the floor inside, down in the basement. So I'm thinking for a while now, I need to replace this door. And I just need to, you know, get a new door and get it in there so I can get rid of this moisture issue. And so I had somebody recently come and take a look at it, tell me what they thought. He came in, he said, "Well, do the doors still work?" I said, "Well, yeah, the doors still work. I can still slide them." And you know, he looked at it and he said, "Well, you know, you could just cut that piece out there and put another, you know, piece of wood in there and nail it in and, you know, paint it up good, and you probably get another 2-3 years out of it." I thought, well, maybe I could. And so that was my project last week. I was trying to work on that, got it fixed up there, and working a lot better. Need to get it painted still. But, you know, sometimes we have to make that decision between, do we just replace something, or do we just kind of reconstruct it and repair it? And, you know, that's the idea of what Jesus is saying here to this church. You know, things are kind of going down with this church, but does he say, you know what, you should just close your door and stop and, you know, do something else? No, he doesn't say that. The idea here is, here's what you can do to kind of reconstruct things and rebuild things. And what do we need to do? Well, verse 3, "Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent." So God wants this church here to remember, to constantly remember, and constantly keep. The idea is, these are our present tense commands here. Constantly be remembering, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast or keep. What is that talking about? Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. You know, that sounds like what happened when these people got saved. You know, remember, be remembering constantly how you received. You received the gospel. You heard the word of God and you responded to that. You know, we need to go back to that. Constantly be remembering. This is something that took place in our lives, and every day we need to be remembering and holding fast to that, that source of our life. And then repent. You know, that's not a present tense verb there, but it's an action that they need to take, a change of mind. There needed to be a change of direction in this church, a repentance. And if not, there's a warning here. "If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." And so we can start the reconstruction here. And then we see in verses 4 and 5 that not everyone in Sardis was this way. Look at verse 4. "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So there were some there that could be singled out as faithful people, and the Lord has rewards for them, promises for them. And we looked at the promises for the overcomers, which are in each one of these messages. It's another thing that's repeated here. The overcomers are believers, true believers. And that's another thing that goes along with maintaining our alertness, being watchful, waking up, recognize the superficiality, start the reconstruction. And then I think it comes back to counting your blessings. Counting your blessings. God gives the believers here a reminder about the blessings that they can enjoy if they are true believers. What are those blessings? Well, there's the white robes. He talks about those faithful people in Sardis and also the overcomers. They'll be clothed in white raiment. We can go over to Revelation 7. We see a description of the saints that are martyred during the tribulation. And it says that they have white robes. says in Revelation 7:13, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And the way that we have the white robes is our relationship to Jesus Christ. And it seems that the white robes are a symbol of the eternal purity that we have before God, the sinless purity that we have when we get to heaven. The Lord promises that as a blessing here. And then we have the believers have their names permanently in the book of life. It says in verse 5, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Permanent name in the book of life. Some people look at that and they say, well, maybe it's possible that your name could be blotted out of the book of life. And, when we go back and look at the Bible and what does God teach about our salvation, you know, it's something that is secure and that God does for us. Doesn't rely on, you know, our good deeds and what we do. It's something that God does, and we're kept there in the hand of the Father and eternally secure. But, you know, there are some verses in the Bible, Psalm 69, verse 28, for example, that talk about the wicked being removed from a book. And you put some of those verses together, and perhaps, you have the idea that all the living being recorded in a book, those that do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, are the ones that are removed from that book. Like Psalm 69, 28 talks about the wicked being removed from the book there. But for believers, permanence in that book. Our name is written there. Is my name written there on the page white and fair? Yes. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, it is. That's a blessing. And then the last blessing is that Jesus Christ claims us. Jesus Christ claims us. He says in verse 5, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's a great blessing. The promise that we have that when we get to heaven, you know, we'll have a reservation there. Christ is expecting us. And Christ is claiming us as his own before the Father and before the angels. Those are great blessings. You know, it may be that some in this church and even some in our church do not know the blessings of salvation. I think that's probably true in any church. There may be some that can't really count those because they're not saved. And, that's probably what was going on in Sardis there. People there claiming to be a part of the church, and yet they're not really saved. They've never been forgiven of their sin. They've never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But they can. And so we have these blessings that Jesus holds out. This can be yours. You can be forgiven, be white, be clothed in white clothes in heaven, eternally sinless when we get to heaven. Have your name in the book of life. Be claimed by Jesus Christ. But those are things that should motivate Christians as well to serve the Lord and to be what God wants us to be, to know the blessings that we have, to know the assurance of salvation that we can have, that our names truly are written down, written down permanently, and we need to live a life that is filled with thanksgiving and praise for everything that God has done for us. So this church needed to wake up. They needed to recognize their superficiality. They had a name, but they weren't living up to that. They needed to change things, start the reconstruction, and be motivated by these blessings. Count your blessings here. And verse 6, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is for each church in every age, for our church, for churches around us. Every church needs to consider these messages and see what God would say to their church as he speaks to ours as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you help us to be alert. Help us not to grow complacent and to recognize the areas that perhaps we are weak. And Lord, help us to remember and hold fast to how we have received and heard. And we thank you for your work that you've done for us in saving us. Thank you for these wonderful blessings that we have looking forward to when we get to heaven, and just the assurance that we have of our salvation. We thank you for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take our hymnals as we close and